Praise God. Well, we're going to get right into the Word today. Amen. Just as we were praying earlier, we're going to continue our series today, Old School Faith. And this is part five in our series. I think we're probably going to wrap this up with one more session after this week. And so we're getting to the end of it. But Old School Faith, you know, Hebrews 11, verse 1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." That, you know, we could paraphrase that. We could say now faith or the Word of God. Why? Because the Word of God, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, we found out, right? So if faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word, then we could say now faith or now the Word of God is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Remember, we've been talking about on and off about two kinds of things, seen things and unseen things. And faith, as Hebrews tells us, is the evidence of things that we don't see. Just because you don't see something with your eyes or perceive something with your physical senses doesn't mean it doesn't exist. The whole realm of God, the spirit realm, exists. It's real. Amen? Even though we can't see it or perceive it with our eyes. And that, so 2 Corinthians 4:18 gives us some instruction here and says, "While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are temporal." So we've been talking about this, these seen and unseen things, and we're going to go a little bit farther today because there's some things I really want you to grasp that are going to help you, because some people have been frustrated with their faith walk, and they're not seeing it work, and they think, well, faith doesn't work, or God doesn't care, or the Word doesn't work, or whatever, and that's not really the case at all. When we really examine ourselves, we find out, oh, maybe I haven't been all that I need to be doing to get myself in position for God's Word to work in my life. And so this message today isn't a message of judgment or condemnation, but it's a message to bring help to you, because after pastoring for almost 30 years, I've watched people get it, and I've watched people not get it. And you know, God said he's no respecter of persons. And so it's not that God wants to bless some of you and God doesn't want to bless other ones. That's not it at all. It's that there's some things that we need to step into, some things that we need to walk in that sometimes we don't fully understand. And so hopefully after today, we'll be that much farther down the road in understanding. But these temporary things, he says, these things which are seen are temporary. That means they're subject to change. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean don't be deceived by that word temporary in thinking that it means, well, it's going to last and then it's just going to, but it's only going to be for a little bit and then it's going to stop on its own. No, things don't always stop on their own. So don't think of it temporary as meaning that whatever I'm going through right now, it's just going to be for a little while and stop. Now, it could be just for a little while and stop. That's, you know, we want to get out of whatever bad situation we're in, right? But the word here, the original language, the word says that it's subject to change. That means it can change. It could change, amen? What determines whether or not it changes? You and I are what determines whether or not it changes. If we don't do what the Word of God says to do, we might find this temporary thing, although it's temporal, although it's temporary, it's subject to change, we might find ourselves living in this place for years and years and years. Right? And that's not God's will for you. That's not your will. You don't want to live in a bad place for years and years and years. So how do we, if it's subject to change, how do we make it change? Right? That's what we all want to know. If you're going through something bad in your life, if you're in a bad relationship, if your finances are bad, if your health is bad, whatever it is you're going through, the question is, how do I make it change? You can make it change. And it's not, you know, and of course, the religious tradition says, well, it'll change whenever God wants it to change. But that's not true, we found out, all right? Just because God wants something to happen doesn't mean it automatically happens. We, as the children of God, have been given a responsibility to walk by faith. Amen. Without faith, it's impossible to please him, the Bible says. So we've got a part to play in working together with God to bring change to our circumstances, okay? But you're in the driver's seat, right? God has given us his word, he's shown us his ways, but you and I are in the driver's seat of whether or not we step into that or not, or whether we just choose to, you know, c'est la vie, right? Whatever will be, will be. Well, that's not a way for a child of God to be living. So faith is what causes these things that are subject to change to change, okay? Proverbs chapter 4, I'm jumping ahead here a little bit. Warren, to Matthew, or Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20. It says, "My child, pay attention to what I say. Listen carefully to my words. Don't lose sight of them. Let them penetrate deep into your heart, for they bring life to those who find them and healing to their whole body." Okay? Notice what he says here about the word of God. He said, "Let them penetrate deep into your heart." We've said it from the beginning. Faith is of the heart, right? Faith is not of the mind. It's great if you agree with the word of God, if you mentally agree or mentally assent to the word of God. That's great. That's a first step, right? In saying, yes, I agree with what God's word says, but that is not faith. Faith is greater than that. Faith is where it moves from your head down into your heart, and the revelation dawns on your spirit, on your heart, and you have this revelation. And so that's why in Proverbs we're told, let these words, let the word of God, let it penetrate deep into your heart, because that's where faith resides. That's where faith comes from. It comes out of our heart. Amen. When Jesus talked about believing versus doubting, he was talking about believing in the heart. We looked at that passage in Mark chapter 11. He said, don't doubt in your heart, but believe. Where? In your heart, right? And so the only way we're going to get that faith in our heart, that faith is going to rise up in our heart, is to spend time meditating the word, okay? And so we're going to be talking about that again more this week and a little bit more in a different way next week, because so many times people are trying to live this life of faith, they're trying to exercise faith, but they've never spent quality time in the word. They've never really gotten a hold of the word of God, meditated on it, spoke it day and night, you know, fed on that word that they need that pertains to whatever area of need is, you know, your life is, you're going through right now. They've never done that to the point where that word gets deep down into their heart. That's where the gold is, man. That's where the gold is. It's not, you know, isn't this, a lot of people say, well, I heard a teaching on faith and I tried it. I prayed the prayer of faith, and it didn't work. Well, we'll talk a little bit more about the prayer of faith next week. We'll actually get into that. But it's not that the prayer of faith isn't working. It's that a lot of people are praying the prayer of faith without being in faith. You know, you can pray the prayer of faith without being in faith, or try to pray the prayer of faith without being in faith. Faith is something, if you want faith for, you know, for anything, you're going to have to spend some time in the Word. We said this a couple weeks ago about it. It's like farming, you know, it's hard work. You know, you got to get up in the morning. You got to till that land. You got to prepare that soil. You got to plant that seed. You got to watch over that seed. You got to, you know, take care of that seed. You got to weed around that seed and water that seed and watch that thing grow and take care of it and keep the predators away, keep the bunny rabbits away and keep the grasshoppers away and everything that wants to mess with your harvest. You got to know how to take care of that stuff. And so it is with our life of faith. So many people are careless. We're careless with our gardens. We plant a seed and we walk away. Right? My wife and I did that when we were dating, and she was still living at home. And we had this idea. They used to have a big garden in their backyard, a nice little plot of land. So they used to have this big garden, but no one had done anything with the garden for a few years. You know, everyone was getting older. The kids were getting older, lost interest, and you know, her and her sisters, and so we're, you know, they're all young adults now, and busy working jobs and all that stuff, so Lori and I thought one summer, well, let's get that garden going, man. Let's get the rototiller out, and let's, you know, get that soil turned, and let's get some seeds planted, and let's get a big garden going, and then something happened. We got it all tilled, we got the seed all planted, and then we fell in love. And then we didn't care so much about the garden anymore. So that seed started growing, you know, all summer long, but it was growing with a whole bunch of weeds that were 10 times taller than the seed, and, you know, and we didn't care, man, because we were in love. We were getting married, so, you know. And that's what some people's life of faith is like. They plant a seed, and they just walk away. And they wonder, well, where'd the harvest go, man? What's this thing I was believing God for? What happened? Well, you didn't take care of the seed. We got to do some work. The life of faith, there's some work involved. See, a lot of people think this life in God is just, well, you just receive His grace and His mercy, and you just go on, and it's easy. And if you think the life of faith, if you think walking with God is easy, then you haven't been walking with Him for very long. There's going to be challenges. There's going to be enemies. There's going to be people. There's going to be problems. There's going to be circumstances. There's going to be all kinds of things that are going to confront you and come against you, all kinds of circumstances that you're going to have to believe God in the midst of and believe God through. Amen. And if you want what God promised you, you're going to have to fight for it. Because it doesn't just happen. Nothing good just happens. You know, I mean, you know, salvation's pretty cool because Jesus did all the work on the back end, right? And then we just have to find out about his love and grace and receive him as our Lord and Savior. And so the door in is easy, right? The door into the kingdom, it really is easy. Once you hear the good news and you decide to respond to God, the door into the kingdom is easy. But that's just the door in, right? Then the life that God wants you to live, I don't make it sound like it's tough and it's not worth it and it's, you know, no, it's definitely worth it. But I'm just saying, those of you that have been Christian for any length of time, you know, you still have things to go through. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. That's scripture. That's not me. But it goes on to say, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. So yeah, you're going to have some more afflictions walking with God, but you've got the promise of his deliverance through all of it. Amen. But if you don't understand how to walk by faith, then you're gonna get tripped up, man. You're gonna get discouraged. You're gonna throw in the towel. You're gonna want to quit. You're gonna be like that 2-year-old kid that just frustrated with mom and dad and says, "I don't love you anymore. I don't want to be in this family anymore." Right? And throwing a tantrum. And it's just because the kid doesn't understand. All right. And sometimes we've been there. And that's all right. God loves us through that. Thank God he does. Aren't you glad that he loves us when we're being a little silly, a little foolish, like a little child? But God knows. Amen. And he helps us. So we got to let this word penetrate deep into our heart. You know, talking about sickness and disease, and I use that a lot as an example because I know that many of us are believing in that area for health and wholeness. If you're not believing for you know, to overcome sickness and disease right now in your life and you're very healthy and you're in a good place, that's great. And I rejoice with you, but it's just a matter of time. Something's going to come against you. And you're just being negative. Those aren't words of faith, Pastor. No, it's just life. Stuff's going to happen, right? Stuff's going to happen. Like I just quoted you the scripture, many are the afflictions of the righteous. That's not a lack of faith to say that. That's God's just saying, you know what, heads up. I want you to know, this is in your future at some point. There's going to be afflictions, right? Jesus told us the same thing. There's going to be afflictions. I know sometimes word of faith people, don't confess that. No, it's God already said it's true. But he said he'll help us through it, amen? He said he'll get us through it. That's where faith comes in. Faith doesn't keep bad things. Faith can't keep everything from happening, can't keep every circumstance away. It can keep some away. Don't get me wrong, it can't. But it can't keep everything from happening in your life, but it can get you through whatever happens in your life, amen, if you get a hold of it. So faith doesn't deny the existence of sickness and disease. Faith just doesn't look at it. Faith just doesn't give in to it. Amen. 2 Corinthians 4:18, we just read it from another translation, but I want to read it from the NLT. It says, so we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. We fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. And I like the way this translation says it because it's one of my favorite translations, number one. But I like the phrase, fix our gaze. That's why I highlighted it, because it reminds me of another scripture, when he says, fix our gaze on the things that cannot be seen. In Numbers chapter 21, and I'll give you a little backstory to Numbers chapter 21. The children of Israel had been going through a tough time. And they started to complain. They started complaining. We see this happen over and over again. The children of Israel went through this. They started to complain. And they started to, you know, murmur is the word that the King James Version uses. They murmured and they complained. So what are they doing? They're griping. They're griping against Moses. They're griping against God. They're griping. And what happens when you see the children of Israel, every time they got into this place where they're griping, okay, they open the door to the enemy. They open the door to the destroyer. Okay, so here, that's what they had done. They've been complaining. And so the door got open. So these snakes, these poisonous snakes, I know some of you are reading this, you're not even listening to me, but that's all right, we'll get to this. These snakes come into the camp and they start biting people and killing people. People are dying. Poisonous snakes are in the camp, right? Poisonous snakes are in the camp. And so so Moses, you know, beseeches the Lord, and the Lord gives him an answer, gives him, and tells him, you take a serpent on a pole, a brazen serpent on a pole, and you set that serpent on the pole in the midst of the camp. Now, that serpent on the pole was a type of Christ. Okay, if you understand types and shadows in the Old Testament, it was a type of Christ. In other words, it was a picture of the Messiah who was to come, who was going to die for the sin of the world and take our sins and sicknesses upon himself at Calvary when he died on that cross. So the serpent on the pole, you say, well, why would a serpent be a picture of Christ? Because Jesus, though he knew no sin, became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So even though he was sinless, he took our sins upon himself. And so that's why that serpent on the pole is a picture of Jesus becoming sin for us. Jesus taking our sin, taking our sickness and our disease upon himself so that we wouldn't have to bear that, so that we wouldn't have to endure that, so we could be free from that. Amen? So that's what God tells Moses to do. So he does that, okay? And Moses made a serpent of bronze and put it on a pole, and if a serpent had bitten any man, when he looked to the serpent of bronze, he lived. Okay, but notice what the Amplified brings out. This looked at the serpent of bronze, he magnifies that and brings that out. He said, looked at the serpent of bronze attentively. So when you're looking at something attentively, it's just not a passing glance. It's not, oh, I read that once. Okay. Oh yeah, I see that in my list of scriptures here. No, he looked attentively, expectantly. Expectantly, when we look into the Word of God, we should be looking attentively, we should be looking expectantly. When we're looking to Jesus, there should be an expectation about us. Why? Because the one who conquered death, hell, and the grave, hallelujah, it can take care of any problem that you're facing. So we ought to be looking to him with an expectancy. Why? He's our Lord, he's our Savior, he's our Deliverer, amen? And with a steady and absorbing gaze, there's that word gaze again. Right? 2 Corinthians 4:18 said, fix your gaze on things which cannot be seen. Here he's saying, you know, anyone who looked at the serpent of bronze attentively, expectantly, with a steady and absorbing gaze, he lived. So that required some effort. You know, for those that say, oh, I don't have time to look at the Word. I don't have time to read the Word every day. Well, then, honey, you can't walk the life of faith. The Word's going to have to somehow get worked into your lifestyle. You're going to have to work the Word into your lifestyle. If you're too busy, and when I said honey, I didn't mean to be addressing just the women. Men, same thing, man, guys. If you're too busy, you're working too hard, you don't have time for the Word of God, then you're going to have trouble living by faith. I know life is busy, so you got to be smart. You got to figure out how you're going to get your time in the Word. If it's getting up a half hour earlier or an hour earlier, or, you know, using all your downtime, it's amazing how much downtime I find in my day. That's why, you know, my wife understands, she puts up with me, why I always have my phone with me, or I always have my iPad with me, I always have something with me. Why? Because there's so many times I find myself waiting in line, I find myself waiting in a place where I didn't expect to be waiting, caught in limbo, stuck somewhere, I got 5 minutes, 15 minutes, 25 minutes, whatever, and so, man, I just pull out and start reading my Bible. I try to make the most of my time, make the most of my day. Why? I understand we have to look to Jesus with a steady and absorbing gaze. It's not flippant. It's not just a passing glance, like I said. This should become a lifestyle. Matter of fact, my mentor, not only one of my mentors, not only practiced, you know, this feeding on the Word of God, feeding on healing scriptures every day. But even when he had the opportunity to pray for someone in his own family who was dealing with sickness, he said, you know what? He said, even though I fed on the Word of God every day, I fed on healing scriptures every day, whenever I got to a plane, maybe he was out of town on business or whatever, and his wife would call and say, you know, hey, one of the kids is sick. He said, I would go to that, and I'd be sitting in my hotel room. He said, I would open my Bible, and I would start reading the healing scriptures that he had marked in his Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Now, this isn't the first time he'd done this. He did this on a regular basis. He meditated on these healing scriptures. But when he was getting ready to pray the prayer of faith, then he meditated even more before he prayed. Okay? And so he would read the healing scriptures from Genesis to Revelation, read them all, go through his whole Bible and read them out loud. And then he'd go back and do it again. And then after he'd gone through his Bible twice and gone through all the healing scriptures, then he would pray the prayer of faith for his kid. See, that's what I'm talking about. And we'll talk about that more next week, how sometimes people pray the prayer of faith too quickly. Okay? So we're talking about taking time to look into the Word of God, to look at Jesus. Okay? And think about what they're doing here, the children of Israel. There's snakes in the camp. How many of you ever had snakes in the house? Poisonous snakes in your house? Anyone? Well, we can't even relate, can we? So, you know, your neighborhood all of a sudden is full of poisonous snakes. That's what's going on here. And so Moses is telling these people, hey, if you get bit, you know what? This is what you got to do. You got to stop. Not drop and roll, but you got to stop and you got to look. You got to find that serpent on the pole, and you got to look at that thing. You got to look at it with a steady, absorbing gaze, and you got to look at it with attentively. You have to look at it expectantly, and if you'll do that, God said you'll live. But while you're doing that, guess what's going on around you? There's still snakes in the camp, huh? And you're more uneasy about it than you were before because you got bit. It's one thing to stop and look at the pole when there's snakes in the camp, and it's a whole other thing to stop and look at the serpent on the pole when you got bit and there's still snakes in the camp. Right? So he's requiring something of them. But look at the end result. If you'll do this, you'll live. Can we learn from that? When everything's going wrong in your life, when you got bit by whatever you got bit by, you got bit with a doctor's report, you got bit with some sickness and disease, you got bit with an unexpected bill, you got bit with this, you got bit with that, can we stop and look to Jesus and put our eyes on him and trust him to bring an answer to us, trust him to bring deliverance to us. Amen. That's what's going on here. So that's what he's telling us to do. Look at the things of God. Keep your eye on the things of God. Keep your eye on Jesus. Jesus is the Word made flesh. If you want to keep your eyes on Jesus, then you got to keep your eyes on his Word. Amen. Look at the Word, and it never changes. No matter what your circumstances are, no matter what test or trial you're going through this week or this month or this year, whatever, the Word of God never changes. It's always there. It's stable. It's strong. It's able to change your life. It's able to deliver you from whatever it is you're going through. But we can't look at the natural things. We can't look at the surroundings. We can't look at the circumstances. Yes, we know they're there. Yes, we see them. Okay, I'm not talking about putting blinders on, but we don't give them attention. We don't look at them attentively. See, this is what many Christians do. They looked at the circumstance attentively. And they looked at the circumstance expectantly with a negative expectation. And they worry about it. And they speak the possibility of the bad thing coming to pass. You know, I was at a leadership roundtable last week, and it was great. One of the dear minister friends of ours, she said this. I didn't even have this in my notes. Worry is a misuse of your imagination. Worry is a misuse of your imagination. Because what are we doing when we're worrying? We're imagining all the bad things that could happen. Huh? What could happen? How bad can it get? We might die of this sickness. We might not recover. We might go bankrupt. We might lose the car. We might lose the house. We might not have enough food to eat. Our mind starts going wild. We start imagining all the bad things that could happen. And we're misusing our imagination, but we're doing the opposite of what 2 Corinthians 4:18 says. Instead of looking to the Word of God, instead of looking to God who never changes, we're looking to the circumstances that are subject to change, but we're gravitating to them. We're looking to them attentively. We're looking to them with a negative expectation, and we're fixated on them. And if you're going to live the life of faith, if you're going to walk in faith, we can't afford to be fixated on circumstances. No matter how overwhelming they may seem, no matter how, final the doctor's report may seem, you're terminal. You've got a limited amount of time to live. All right, you got a decision you got to make. You're going to look at that and fixate on that and think about that day and night and worry about it and just, expect to die what we were just talking about, or you're going to say, no. I'm going to fix my eyes on the report of the Lord, on what God said, on what God promised. Amen. But here's the deal, though. You don't want to wait till you get that report to start fixing your eyes on the things of God. And this, I see this happen as a pastor. It breaks my heart. That's why I tell you, if things are going good in your life right now, great. I've heard people say, oh, I don't need that right now. I don't need teaching on healing. I'm healthy right now. I don't need teaching on finances. I got a great job and things are going well right now. I don't need teaching on this. I don't need teaching on that. No. That's the time you get the teaching. That's the time you start feeding your faith. That's the time you start meditating on the promises of God so that when all of a sudden it hits the fan, guess what? You're already in faith. You're already ready. You're not trying to get in faith. You're not trying to build yourself up. And in the midst of these huge circumstances, in the midst of this terrible doctor's report, all of a sudden you're trying to find your faith for healing. No, you need to already have faith for healing. You need to already have faith for your finances. When I was in high school, I remember my chemistry class, and in the corner of the chemistry class, there was an emergency shower. You just walk in there, pull a chain, the water comes on. If you get chemicals on you, and it just douses you, and it's supposed to, you get it in your eyes, whatever it is, and that's what it was there for. Okay, so one day we went in there to class, and it was an exam day. So none of us are thrilled, test day. But one of my friends asked the teacher, said, so what's the deal with the emergency shower over there? Has anyone ever had to use that? And he said, no, not since I've been here. When's the last time it got used? I don't know. No, I've never seen anyone use it. So my friend said, well, can I pull the chain? And the teacher goes, sure. Because it's just supposed to, you pull the chain, and when you hold the chain, it's on, and when you let go of the chain, it's off, right? That's how it's supposed to work. But this thing hadn't been pulled in years. No one knew the last time it was pulled. So my friend went in there, and he pulled the chain, and the water comes on, and he lets go of the chain, it comes on. You can hear it start to sputter, right? So something's trying to happen. Something's trying to come on. Something's trying to work its way through the pipes. And so he lets go of the chain, and it's still sputtering, and it didn't stop. So he messes with the chain a little bit, and it's still sputtering. It's not shutting off. It's coming on. And finally, some little bit of water starts spitting out of the shower head, and it's brown. I don't think it was designed to be brown. I think, if you're trying to get cleansed from a chemical accident, you want clean water, right? You don't want muddy water. You don't want dirty water. You don't want river water. You don't want whatever kind of water. But there's brown water coming out. And next thing it finally gets, all the sputtering stops and boom. And now it's just full on brown water. And so he reaches in there again. He's jerking that chain and it won't shut off. So now the water has overflowed the shower and now it's coming out into the room. So now, The teacher's trying to shake the chain. He's standing in water. He can't get it to stop. So next thing you know, he's on the radio calling maintenance. Hey, we got a shower that won't shut off. And all of us, we're climbing up on our tables. We had big lab tables with stools all around us. So we've come off the stools. We're sitting on the table now. And we're watching our room fill up with water. And there's probably a good inch of water on the floor, all over the floor. And all of a sudden, you can see it seeping out into the hallway. There was tile in the classroom floor, in the hallway was carpet. And you can see now it had made it over the lip at the door in the carpet. So now there's water starting to go out into the carpeted hallway. And, oh, it's just a fun time, man, because guess what? We didn't have to do all this was going on. We didn't have to take the test. Right, so we're just having a good old time. The teacher's panicking, like, oh my, what have I done? But I say, why do I tell that story? Because that's what some people's faith is like. Because they haven't used it, because they're not exercising it, because they're not staying built up in the Word. They're not speaking the Word of God. They're not releasing words of faith in their mouth, and they're just coasting because everything's going fine. And then all of a sudden something happens, and they need the shower, man. They need the emergency shower, and they go to pull the chain, and it doesn't work. I don't want you to end up there. I don't want you to find yourself in a place where your faith needs to be strong. You got a report. You're facing a circumstance that, in the natural, it could be earth-shattering. In the natural, it's a horrible report that you have, and all of a sudden you go to use your faith, and your faith doesn't work because you haven't been using it. And so now the scramble is to try to get into faith. But the worst time to try to get into faith is when all the circumstances are against you. Because it becomes even more difficult to not look at the things which are seen and to look at the things which are not seen. Because now the things which are seen are screaming at you. So, 2 Corinthians 4:18. We could paraphrase this verse. You know, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, we could paraphrase it and say, while we look not at the things which are perceived by the senses, but at the things which are not perceived by the senses. We've got to learn to live life beyond our senses. We live in this natural realm, and we gravitate so much to this natural realm, but God wants our eyes to be open to a greater realm, to a higher realm. Amen, that we cannot perceive with our senses, because that's where our hope comes from. That's where the promises of God come from. That's where our help from God comes. Okay? And that's what's going to enable us to walk by faith. For we walk by faith, not by sight, 2 Corinthians 5:7 says. We could paraphrase that. Okay, we know faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word. We know that our sight doesn't just mean our eyesight, it means our physical senses, the things we perceive with our senses. So we could paraphrase 2 Corinthians 5:7 and say, for we walk by the word, not by our senses. So see, if we're going to be people of faith, we have to quit yielding so quickly to our senses, gravitating so much to our senses. It doesn't mean that we ignore what our senses are telling us. We recognize what's going on. We're not stupid. Okay, we know what's going on in this natural realm, but that's not the final authority. What we see in the natural realm, what we perceive with our senses, is not the final authority. God's word is the final authority. So if I have a choice to believe what the natural circumstances of my life are telling me and what the word of God is telling me, I'm going to go with the word of God. Because the word of God will trump what I perceive with my senses. It will override. It will change what I perceive with my senses. Okay? That wasn't a political statement, by the way. All right? So, I was just saying, the word of God is more powerful. The truth of God is more powerful than any fact that you're facing in your life. Truth overrides fact. See, we're such, in this natural realm, we're such people of fact. Well, this is a fact. That's a fact. This is a doctor's report. It's true. No one denies that. But God's word is greater than that. And God's word has the power to change my facts, because my facts are temporary. They're subject to change. Amen? But the word of God is the only thing that can change them. Okay, so let me take you over to Second Kings chapter 6. This story here, and don't start reading this. Don't put it up yet, Warren, because they'll start reading it before I get a chance to give the background. So I want to give you this example of seeing things versus unseen things again to get us thinking more about, all right, my answer is this. I'm just not seeing it perceiving it with my senses right now, okay? But over in Second Kings, there's a story, you know, about Elisha. Elisha is being pursued by the Syrian army, and all of a sudden he's surrounded by the Syrian army, okay? But Elisha's got he's a cool cucumber because Elisha's a man of faith, okay? And so Elisha, but his servant's freaking out. His servant's like, oh man, we're gonna die, you know, because this army's been chasing us, pursuing us, and now they've surrounded us. We have nowhere to go. So here in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 16, Elisha says to his servant, don't be afraid. That's good advice right there. If we just stopped right there, that's you know, don't be afraid. God hasn't given you a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and a sound mind. You know, the worst thing that can happen to you is they kill you. And when they kill you, Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So there's victory for you no matter what happens in your life. You understand that. We gotta renew our minds to some things and think, you know what, the thing that we think is the worst thing that could happen in our life really isn't the worst thing that could happen in our life. We've just convinced ourselves that it is. Okay? But so he says, don't be afraid, Elisha told him, for there are more on our side than on theirs. Yeah, some people read this and think, oh yeah, Elisha, well, I knew he was a kooky dude, man. Those old prophets, some of those guys are crazy, right? I mean, he's telling his servant, they're surrounded by a Syrian army. He's saying, hey, chill. There's more with us than with them. We got this. You know, sounds like a modern-day action and adventure film. You know, it's Arnold Schwarzenegger against the world. That's all right. We got it. You know, it's a Rambo film, right? Then Elisha prayed, oh, Lord, open his eyes and let him see. Now, what's the deal here? Was his servant blind? No, his servant wasn't blind. His physical eyes were working just fine. His physical senses were working just fine. But he prays, open his eyes and let him see. Why? He's not seeing through spiritual eyes. He's not seeing with the eye of faith. Open his eyes and let him see. The Lord opened the young man's eyes. And when he looked up, when the young man looked up, he saw that the hillside around Elisha was filled with horses and chariots of fire. So now God allows him to see into the realm of the spirit. And where once all they could see was the Syrian army surrounding them, now suddenly they see horses, they see chariots of fire. So God's army has showed up. God's army has been there, and that's why Elisha could say there's more with us than are with them. You just can't see them, Mr. Servant. You're not seeing with the eye of faith. Maybe Elisha knew what the psalmist knew in Psalm 34, verse 7. It says, for the angel of the Lord is a guard. He surrounds and defends all who fear him. I think Elisha had that revelation. So he wasn't worried about it. He said, hey, we ended up here because we're on kingdom business. So God's got our back. He's going to take care of us. We're serving him. He's the one that we fear. He's going to watch over us. He's going to take care of us. Right? So when he had opportunity to fear both what he could see with his physical eyes, he knew that there was another realm. He knew that there was something greater. But it was just as foolish in the natural for Elisha to say what he said when he said, you know, hey, there's more with us than are with them. That sounds just as foolish as you and I saying, hey, that's all right. I know what the doctor's report says, but with Jesus' stripes, I was healed. What are you talking about with Jesus' stripes you're healed? You just got a report from the doctor. He says you got cancer. Yeah, but I got a report from God that says with Jesus' stripes I was healed. And I got my money on God. Not literally, but you know what I'm saying. In honor of Kentucky Derby weekend, right? Hope your horse won yesterday. Hope you didn't put any money on it. Right, but I'm betting on God. I'm going to choose his report. I like his report better than that doctor's report. Right? But here's the deal. I've been growing my faith, feeding my faith, exercising my faith for years. So if I if I ever, and I don't ever expect to get one of those doctor's reports, but I'll tell you what, if I ever do, I already know which report I'm going to believe. But see, because I've been feeding my faith and exercising my faith, it's not going to be, oh, holy cow, Lori, I got a doctor's report, I got cancer, now I got to try to get into faith. No, I'm already in faith. So if I get that doctor's report, then bless God, I'm still going to go with God's report. I'm still going to speak it, still going to act like it's true. I'm still going to declare it's mine. Amen. In spite of what the doctor's report says. That's what faith does. Okay? That's what faith does. So, two realms, the blessings of God are in God's realm, the realm of the Spirit. Faith, not belief, but faith is what brings those blessings into the natural realm. Faith is what does it. And this is very important, and I'm going to close with this. Just focus on this here for just a moment. Faith is what brings the blessings of God into manifestation, but faith and belief are not the same. Faith and belief are not the same. What you believe may be true, but what you believe by itself will get you nothing. You know, James chapter 2, verse 19 says, you believe that there is one God? You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. The demons believe in God too. The demons believe in God more than you and I believe in God. Why? Because they've seen God. They live in that realm. They've seen God. They've seen the whole realm of the Spirit. They know more than what you and I have ever believed because they've seen it. They've experienced. They're living in that realm. But the Scripture says to believe is not enough. Yeah, they believe. It's not benefiting them at all. They believe, they even know, okay? This illustration, you may have heard me say this before, but it's a very basic, simple illustration. But let's say that you're dying of starvation. And, you know, I don't know how many days of no food it would take for you to die of starvation. I know we're all individual, and, you know, I know a person can fast for 40 days, okay? You need water in that 40 days, but you don't need food. So I know, you know, there's people that have fasted at least 40 days without food. I don't know how long you can last without food, but let's just say that however long it is, 50, 60, 80, I don't know. Let's say you're on the brink of starvation and everything's fine with you. There's no sickness or disease. There's no problem going on in your life. You've got fluids, okay? But the only problem is you don't have food. You don't have any sickness. You don't have any disease, but you don't have, all you need is food. And the doctors even confirmed all they need is food. That's all they need. If they had food, they'll live. And so we could drop you in the middle of Stop and Shop after hours and say, here's your food. You can eat whatever you want to eat in Stop and Shop. And you don't have to starve. Now, you could be standing in the middle of Stop and Shop believing that if I eat this food that's in this store, I'll not die. I'll live and not die. I won't starve to death if I eat this food. It's all around me. All I got to do is eat it. Now, will believing that save you from starvation? No. What do you have to do to keep from starving to death? You got to eat the food, right? What you believe is good. What you believe is true. What you believe is right. But what you believe isn't going to keep you from starving to death. Now you say, well, that's real basic, that's real simple, Pastor. And see, faith is simple. Faith is simple. But faith is more than just believing. Faith is believing, and then it's acting on what you believe. The eating of the food in the Stop and Shop is the acting on what you believe. It's not enough to believe. I don't know how many times I've had people been ministering to people who are dealing with sickness and disease and say, oh, I believe what you're saying, Pat. I believe what you're saying. Yeah, that's step one. But where do I get to faith? First, we got to find out, is your believing just up here in your head? Is it mental assent, or is it believing in the heart? If it's just up here in the head, we got to get it from your head to your heart. But then even once the believing gets into your heart, there still needs to be an acting on what you believe. There has to be an action. Faith acts, okay? James 2, verse 17 says, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. if it's not accompanied by action, it's dead. We must act on God's word. You know, we got lights on in the house today, and that's great. I like the light better than darkness. But, you know, we could turn the switches off, and we could be sitting here in the dark going, man, you know, I wish there was light in this room. Even though the wires are, you know, the bulbs are in, they're not burned out, and there's wires are in place, and we're hooked up to the power grid, and everything's in place, everything's ready to go, everything, but the only difference is we're sitting in the dark. And why are we sitting in the dark? Because no one flipped the switch. That's how some people are. They're believing the right thing, and everything's in place, everything's ready, but they haven't flipped the switch. Have you ever heard the phrase, keep the switch of faith turned on? That means you've got to, that's your action, the corresponding action that goes along with your faith. You got to flip the switch. If you want the lights in the house to come on, you got to flip the switch on. It doesn't matter what you believe in and of itself. It doesn't matter that everything's ready and everything's prepared and everything's in its proper place. If you don't flip the switch, you're not going to have any light. Okay, so acting on our faith, acting on God's word is flipping the switch on, okay? You can believe in divine healing and die sick. You can believe that Jesus is the Savior of the world and still die and go to hell. Because the Bible says he that believes in his heart and confesses with his mouth that Jesus is his Lord, that's the one that's saved. It's not enough to believe. It's not enough to believe even in your heart. You've got to confess. You've got to act on what you believe, right? So salvation doesn't come to us simply because we believe, although believing is part of receiving salvation. But it's believing and then it's acting on what you believe, okay? And so it is with faith in whatever area of life you're talking about, whatever area that you're needing to receive the blessing of God, the promise of God, is believing it in the heart and then acting according to what you believe in your heart, acting on what you believe, accompanying, letting your faith be accompanied by action, okay? Hebrews 4, and I'm closing with this. Hebrews 4, verse 2 says this, "For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them." Why didn't it profit them? Not being mixed with faith in those that heard it. Not being mixed with faith in those that heard it. So here we have the same promise, the same gospel, the same being preached to two groups of people, but one group did not profit because they didn't mix what they heard. They didn't mix faith with what they heard. They didn't mix with faith, and they were just hearers only. Okay, so we can't afford to be hearers only. We've got to mix faith with what we hear. And of course, as we said last week, speaking the word of God is what helps us move the word from our head to our heart, to where we change from just believing in our head, mentally agreeing with the word of God, to believing in our heart. Speaking is essential to getting that. Your faith, you know, faith in your heart, but then speaking continues to be essential once faith is in your heart. It's a way, because speaking is an action, isn't it? It's not the only action, but it is an action. So when we speak the word of God after faith has risen in our heart, then that's a corresponding action to our faith, okay? And if there are other actions involved, you know, then there are other things that we can do. When we pray for people that have a physical ailment, one of the first things that we try to get them to do after we minister to them is get them to try to do something they couldn't do before. What are we doing? Are we trying to embarrass people? No. Are we trying to make them feel bad because they still can't do what they were doing before? No, that's not what we're doing. What we're doing is we're trying to get them to put action to their faith, right? If you prayed and you believe in God for healing from a sprained ankle, well, after my ankle receives ministry, then what am I going to do? I'm going to put some faith in action. I'm going to touch down on that ankle. I'm going to do it carefully. I'm not going to be foolish. Okay? But we're putting action to our faith, corresponding action to our faith. Okay, try to do something you weren't able to do before. Okay, that's the key. So, so back to what we began with. Be sowing the word of God in your heart, building yourself up, get in faith for whatever all the promises of God. You know, there's books that you can even buy that just tell, they're just full of nothing but the promises of God. You can find them on your own by reading through the scriptures, but I know that can take a while. So there's helps that you can find, books that you can read. There's websites that you can go to where you can just find the promises of God. And you can find a promise that corresponds with whatever you need in your life right now. Begin to meditate on those promises. But even beyond the things that you need right now, even if you're healthy, still begin to meditate on those healing scriptures. If things are going well with you financially right now, fine. Meditate on those prosperity scriptures. Meditate on those scriptures about peace and joy and relationships and whatever it is you need, and begin to build yourself up. Begin to get in faith and to begin releasing faith for every area of your life, so that you can walk in the fullness of God's blessings. And then when the circumstances of life happen, as they're bound to happen, you don't have to be you don't have to be that person that pulled the chain on the shower, man. You don't have to be scrambling and trying to figure out, what am I going to do now? Is it too late? Right? That's a horrible feeling. It's a horrible feeling to feel like it's, you know, I'm too late. I waited too long. Okay? I don't want you to be in that place. So let me pray for you. Father, I thank you. I praise you today for your wonderful, glorious grace, Father, for your word. Your word, Father, that shows us how we're supposed to live and shows us how to rise above all the afflictions, all the circumstances, Father, all the tests and trials that come to us throughout the course of life, Father. And I pray for this church, that this church would be would continue to grow in their faith, Father, daughter, and grow to the place where no matter what the circumstances are, no matter what the test or trial, Father, our confidence is in you, our faith is in you, and there's nothing too big for you, Father. There's nothing too difficult for you to do, Father. And for those that are here today, and they might be going through that test or that trial, they might be facing those adverse circumstances, Father, I thank you that that they don't have to be without hope today, Father. I thank you that you're the God of all hope. So I pray that, Father, you'd meet each one right where they're at today, that you would encourage them, Father God, that you would strengthen them, that you would build them up, Father God, and that they would begin to exercise these things that we've been talking about and put these things into practice, Father, and begin to put their faith and their trust in you, Father, to bring them through whatever it is they're going through right now, Father God. We thank you for meeting each one right where they're at. We thank you, Father God, that their faith is the victory, Father God, and is the way to victory for them and for their life, Father, in every area. We thank you and we praise you for it in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.